And I don't know if anybody wants to try to guess which chorus it is that we're going to sing. Well, we won't disappoint you. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Last week, Wednesday, we finished our study, our doctrinal study, on the new covenant, how the old covenant is no more, but God has given us a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And remember, a covenant always governs the testament. That's the difference. See, we talk about how there's no more old covenant. Some people get confused and they think, oh, he said there's no Old Testament. That's not what I said. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament are both governed by a new covenant. And we know, and we learned this in our study over the past several weeks, that none of us are saved by keeping the law. We are saved by the grace of God. What we're trying to do with these doctrinal studies is to literally shoot down a lot of these myths, these false understandings, and look at what the Bible really is telling us. And the best way to do that is to just read your Bible, pray, study it, and not worry about what some of these expositors like Dr. Schofield and some of these others have written, because they are using a lot of conjecture, they're doing a lot of guessing, and that's why you see some of these Bibles have a few verses and then a whole page of footnotes. Now, the purpose of footnotes is to make the verse say something other than what God said. That's the purpose of a footnote. Footnotes are not needed. And some people think, I'll get a Schofield Bible, it's full of footnotes, I'll really learn a lot. I believe the Spirit of God will instruct us directly through the verses that He gave by inspiration without going through a Jewish attorney who was a 33rd degree Mason. I really, in a Scottish Rite, Dr. Schofield, of course, was. But what we're going to do tonight is look at another doctrine in the form of a question. And that is, and I've been asked this time and again by people over the years, really, two questions. One is, what or who is Mystery Babylon? And the other is, where is the United States in prophecy? Can we find the United States anywhere in the Bible? And I believe that the answer to that is yes. And the reason for it, now I want to explain something about prophecy before we get into this. Of course, we're going to pray also. But what I wanted to mention is that with prophecy, you will find direct fulfillments in history. But you also find what are called similitudes of prophecy. And of course, the Lord gives us that in His Word. He uses that very word, similitudes. That means you have a fulfillment of prophecy. For instance, prophecies were given to Israel, and they happened to Israel. But what happens when you have the identical conditions of idolatry and other things going on here in the United States or right now? And then we see amazing parallels of things happening here to try to straighten things out. Things that happened to Israel are happening here. There's an old saying that history repeats itself. We always used to say in school, history repeats itself mainly when you flunk it. But history seems to repeat itself because patterns form. The devil has a certain method of operation or modus operandi. He does things the same way over and over and over again with world leaders, with nations, with kingdoms, with religions. He always uses the same method. And people fall into the sway of that, and then it looks like prophecy is being fulfilled all over again. And in effect, it is. Because I know one of the debates is, all the prophecies fulfilled already. We can find it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's all come to pass. There's nothing else left to be fulfilled. That's called preterism, where they say there's nothing left. It's all done. Now, you can find some fulfillments back there, but not everything is fulfilled yet. As far as I can tell, the elements have not melted with fervent heat. The earth has not yet passed away. We're still on it. There are a lot of prophecies that are not fulfilled yet. There are others that are in the process of being fulfilled. It's an ongoing thing until time stops. Prophecy will be fulfilled when time comes to a screeching halt, when the last trumpet sounds. And again, we are told in the Word of God that that seventh trumpet is the last one. When it sounds, there will be no more time. Revelation chapter 10. That's hard for us to understand, but that day is coming. The time is coming when the skies will fill with the angels, and with all of those that have gone on to be with the Lord's going to bring them along with Him when He comes back. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to bring them along. The sky will fill with the heavenly host, the angels of God, but also with a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And what a shakeup that's going to be for this world as it tries to go on and go about its business. It is certainly going to be a grand interruption of all things. A very welcome one, as far as I'm concerned. And if you are in the church, it should be your cry and your prayer to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's exciting. That is the heartbeat of the child of God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We want it to happen. We're not going to say, my Lord delayeth His coming, or try to put it off for many days or many years. We have to look at it this way. His coming is imminent. Could happen anytime. It's the only safe way to think. Amen. I'd like to pray before we get into this, and then we're going to start out in Revelation chapter 17, where it talks about a mystery Babylon. What is it? Who is it? We're going to investigate that in our study tonight. I don't know if we can finish it. I would look at this as a grand miracle if we finish this tonight. But if not, then we'll continue next Wednesday. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, how we need Thee, Lord, in these last days of time. Lord, we need Thy touch. We need Thy leading and guiding and directing. Oh, Lord, we need for Thy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to come in and fill our hearts. For we know there's much trouble in the world, much confusion. And we get caught up in all of this, O Lord, because we live in this world. And yet we're not overcome by it, because with Thy guidance and direction, O Lord, we have clear understanding of Thy Word so that we can look to Thee for our help and for our strength. Now be with us as we study. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us wisdom and understanding and a rejoicing in our spirit of the great hope that Thou hast set before us. Help us, Lord, to embrace Thy Scriptures, to believe them, O Lord, for it is written, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. And we thank Thee for this opportunity. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Revelation, and by the way, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Those words were put on pages, you know, that as if, and by the way, St. John is not divine. He's not God. Okay? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is start in chapter 17, and then we're going to go way back into the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. But in Revelation 17:1, John the last apostle to die, if you want to call it that, because a Christian can't die. I believe it. That's what Jesus said. God's not a God of the dead, but of the living. If we leave this world, we take one quick step into glory. Just like when the priest who was out in the desert with the tabernacle came to that rough-looking tabernacle, which was nothing more from the outside than a tent made of badger skins. It didn't look like much. Outside was desert. It was a dreary place. But if you took a step through the door inside the tabernacle, there were beautiful hangings of blue and purple and scarlet, vibrant colors, a golden candlestick, actually seven golden candlesticks there, a golden table of showbread, the altar of incense representing the prayers of the people of God, a curtain, as it were, a veil, and behind that was the Ark of the Covenant of God, where the very presence of the Lord was. Now, can you imagine taking, being that priest, and taking that one step through the door from the desert into this beautiful place? And that's why God set it up that way. Because when you leave your body, when it's time for you to go, unless the Lord comes first, and that's all right too, it's one step out of that wilderness into the tabernacle of God, where the splendor and glory of God is. The contrast is indescribable. And you know, when the priest would walk through there and see those seven golden candlesticks, the only source of the light, of light in there, causing the shimmering effect of that light on the gold and silver and the blue, purple, and scarlet, it had to be breathtaking to see that. Going from a desert into that, and see, that's how it is when you leave this life. You're stepping out of this world and into the glory of God in one quick step. You see, you can't measure the kingdom of God geographically, in time or in distance. Some would call it another dimension. Whatever, however you want to look at it, you can't measure it with conventional measurement. You take a step out of this world and on to glory. Isn't that an awesome thing? It's instant. How do I know that? The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That quick. Absence from the body, presence with the Lord. Right there, that fast. Furthermore, the Bible says when you get there, it says we shall know as we are known. We'll know each other. Furthermore, the Bible says that even right now, present tense, Hebrews 12:1, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Meaning that people who have gone on to be with the Lord are able to see our gatherings and our worship. We are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. And that's an awesome thing, isn't it? So you can read about that in Hebrews 12:1. Some people have asked me that question, you know, can they see us up there? You can't contact them, you can't communicate with them. But they can see us, yes. I'm convinced of that from the Word of God. Now, in Revelation 17, we're going to read about something John saw in this revelation, in this vision. Oh, incidentally, here's another little verse I think is really great. You know, the Bible says that the name of Jesus is the name of which the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. One name, one family, some of whom are in heaven already, the rest are here on earth, but one family. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8 asks that question. Nothing can, not even death. We're still all one family, just some of us are still here. Some are up there, but it's one family, one name. That's exciting. It is to me. I think it's great. Now, those of us who are still in this veil of tears called the earth, which is getting to be more so all the time, we have things that we are looking for. See, the Lord said, occupy till I come. He didn't say go up on a mountaintop and take a lot of supplies with you and just wait. We're to keep doing what we're doing. Be a witness. Be around the others. Let them know the truth of God. Occupy till I come, he said. And we will. Amen. But we are to watch and pray. One of the things that we're going to see as we watch is that there is a strange power, a deceptive power, an idolatrous power, even a conspiratorial power driven by Satan that rises up in the world at the very end. Scripture is very clear on that in many places. And that power, that force, as it were, is identified to us by the Word of God. Let's look at a few verses and see what happens. John, if you can picture him, on this desolate Isle of Patmos with nothing but wild animals around, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he saw this vision. The entire book of Revelation is that vision. But here in chapter 17, 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, some people, when they read the book of Revelation, really look at that in a puzzled way, because what does it mean? There's a whore sitting on waters. Wouldn't you sink down into the water? Well, first of all, he's talking about a religious, a spiritual harlot, unfaithful, woman who would sell herself and so forth. And this is a church that is for sale. People in religions that are for sale, that can be bought and sold. Harlotry. And he's mentioning this here with great emphasis. He says this is a great whore, meaning it's not some little splinter group. It is the big mainstream of religion that is the harlot itself. And he says that sitteth upon many waters. What could that possibly mean? Well, we know from later on in the same chapter that those waters are people. Did you ever hear the expression, as you look out, maybe you've seen some of these World War II films where all these people are hiling Hitler, you know? Did you ever see anything like that? They show these old movies. Or the only thing I saw similar to that recently was in Oregon. I saw on the news Barack Obama was there, and there was a sea of human heads that you could not possibly count. As far as the eye could see, people were there and cheering him on. It almost looked like a Hitlerian rally. And, of course, Barack Obama did win very big in Oregon. He didn't do so well in Kentucky, but he still got quite a lead. And I'll tell you this right now, America is playing with fire, because Barack Obama, as sure as I'm standing here, is a closet Muslim. As a matter of fact, missionaries in Kenya have issued a statement to the United States saying, "Why are you playing with fire? Barack Obama is Islamic. He is a Muslim." But people are being manipulated by a force, a deceptive force that would cause them to gravitate toward error and call out for the wrong thing. Remember, the devil will give you any way to keep you off the one way. And his activities are many and varied. Now, he mentions the many waters. If you want to look down in the same chapter to verse 15, it says, "And he saith unto me, The waters," now watch, we're going to get a definition here, "the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So it is a sea of humanity, an ocean of human heads, as it were. Well, the rest of their body too. But I'm just saying, when you look at it from a platform or something, you just see this vast ocean or sea of humanity out there. He's saying that is what the whore is sitting on. In other words, literally, taking power over humanity. And this is all Bible prophecy. And verse 2 says, regarding this unfaithful woman, or harlot, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, notice past tense, they've all been involved with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what has happened is this. The leaders of all the nations of the world have been involved with this harlot. And the people of the world have been made drunk with a spiritual wine, as it were, a spiritual drink caused by her fornication. So not only are the leaders directly connected, what happens, the Bible says, when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. Now what happens is, when the leaders of the world and the harlot come together, they are welded together as one. There is no separation of church and state. They are one entity. There's even a Masonic symbol for that. Were you ever in a church where they had a cross sticking diagonally through a crown? Cross through the crown. What that means is the union of church and state. The union of the harlot with the worldly power, ecclesiastical power mixed with governmental power. That's what the symbol means. Now, it says in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, try to imagine yourself seeing this vision, where God would carry you away in the spirit. You know, some people say, you know, you Christians, you get so excited, don't get so carried away. Well, now, maybe that's a good thing. As long as it's the Spirit of God carrying you away. John got carried away here. Some people say, oh, John, he got carried away. Yes, he did, by the Spirit of God. That's why some people don't want the Spirit of God. They don't want the Holy Ghost. They're afraid they're going to get carried away. What's wrong with that? Okay? Now, so he carried me away in the spirit. See, what if John would have said, Lord, I don't want to get carried away with this thing. You wouldn't have this book of Revelation, would you? And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, bright red, the color of harlotry. Did you ever go into a Roman Catholic church and see all of the red in there? Red is the official color of Roman Catholicism. In fact, when they put the host in the tabernacle box after they turn the bread into the what they say is the body of Christ, they light a candle inside of a red glass dome, inverted dome. And sometimes now they got modern, they got an electrical switch they flip, but it's red. It's got to be red. The light above the host must be red. The light above the sacrifice of the Mass that the priest, when he killed Jesus Christ all over again, come on. What will they tell you? You know, I've got a book at home that somebody gave me one time. Well, they picked it up at a Goodwill or somewhere for 10 cents. It's called The Mass in Slow Motion. It's an official Catholic book, meaning it has the imprimatur on it, the bishop's approval, the Nihil Obstat, makes it an official Catholic document. And in there, they tell you that a Mass is a killing of Jesus Christ every time they say it. It's a fresh killing of Jesus Christ. What do they hand out? It's called the host. Any former Catholics in here? All right? They call it the host, don't they? What does the word host mean? It comes from the Latin word hostia, which means victim. When they say, this is the host, they're saying, this is the victim. The priest killed Jesus Christ over again. That's why on the cross they have him still on there. He's still nailed to the cross. And they hang that around their necks. They put it on their walls. It's everywhere. The Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, still on the cross. Because every Mass, they're crucifying him over again and over again and over again and over again. And then handing out the host, the victim. Now, is there anything wrong with that? You know, you could read in the book of Hebrews where the Word of God tells us in chapter 6 that they crucify the Son of God afresh over again and put him to an open shame. The Roman Catholic religion is not Christian by any stretch of the imagination. It is satanic from the top side to the bottom of it. And there are very, very few preachers who will care to delve into that and say such a thing. See, that's called intolerance. That's too much Protestantism there. The word Protestant has become a dirty word in our land today. Everything is, you're okay, I'm okay. Don't protest, don't make any waves. Everybody just smile, acquiesce before the powers of darkness, and be happy. Make believe everything's okay. If something is amiss, just look the other way and just pretend you don't see it. Everything is all right. It's a religious world that wants to rock you to sleep and a government that says, don't you dare speak against it. Remember when the Pope was up there calling on every American to be a true Catholic, George Bush stood right behind him and didn't say a word. He was as quiet as a Texas oyster. He would not say one word. Is he the next convert? Or is he already in the system? Without a doubt. I don't care if he did walk down the beach with Billy Graham. That doesn't make anybody a Christian. That was his testimony. He said, I am a Christian because I walked down the beach with Billy Graham. He said that in Time magazine. The same Time magazine said to him, are you a member of the Skull and Bones? Were you initiated? He said, I don't remember. How can you not remember laying naked in a stone coffin and going through all these rituals in that temple building over there on Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut? How can you not remember? And then later on, he admitted to being initiated there, and they asked him if his dad was there when he was initiated, and he said, I don't remember. Now, isn't that something with these politicians, how they don't remember, and they don't remember, and they get that quizzical look on their face, I don't remember, but when it comes time to write a book and sell it for $8 million, they remember all kinds of things. That's called convenient amnesia. Right? When it's convenient to not remember, you don't remember. Now, did they all get hit on the head? You know, that they can't remember? Anyway, so the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The people of the world have been made drunken. You know, people, you wonder what's wrong with society today? They're absolutely inebriated. They're intoxicated. They are drunk on a spiritual beverage produced by religion and state working together. They're behaving irrationally. They don't know what they're doing. And you wonder, how can any mass of people this large be so ill-informed, be so delusional? You know, what are they thinking? That they can live on a plastic card and somehow, by some miracle or whatever, it's going to get paid off without them paying it. How can they look at the price of gasoline? By the way, it's going to go up to $7 a gallon. Just watch. They already said it's going to hit $200 a barrel. Right now it's $130. In Canada, it's already $7.20 a gallon, the equivalent of a gallon. They do it in liters. It's everything's going to come to a screeching halt if that happens, because you cannot sustain a transportation system in an economy like that. Do people at work get raises like that all the time? Something has got to give somewhere. You know, I'm thankful to know, and I make no predictions as far as how bad it's going to get. All I can predict to you is what the Word of God says, it will get continually worse. Now, there might be short little reprieves, but it's always going to be worse than it was. Remember a few years ago when gasoline was $1.69? And we thought that was high. $1.99. Dropped back to $1.79. People thought, what a deal! And then it got up over $2 and dropped back to maybe, $1.90. Or got up to $2.30 and dropped back to $2.10. And when it drops back a little, I say, what a deal! It's no deal! By the way, there is so much oil, our nation is swimming on it. There are privately owned wells down in Texas, in people's backyards. The government says, you've got to cap them off. We don't want to tap into that. They won't let them take the oil out of there and sell it. Our nation is literally swimming on oil. We have such a glut of fuel, we wouldn't need to buy anything from the Arabs. But people are so misled and dumbed down. You know, they'll have, for instance, a tanker will crack up somewhere, or one refinery, which really would affect probably a fraction of 1% of our total supply, but all of a sudden all of it goes way up because of that one refinery or that one tanker. You know why? People don't think. And the reason they don't think is they don't know Jesus. Because the Lord gives us the ability to understand and not be troubled and not be worried about it. Amen. And so John here is carried away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and it says, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, what are the seven heads and what are the 10 horns? We know that the seven heads, interpreted right here in the same chapter, as a matter of fact, we could go down, I could wait, or I could do it now, but I think we'll just read, we'll find our answer as we go. Otherwise, we're jumping around too much. But there are seven heads and 10 horns. I'll tell you this much, the seven heads are seven mountains or hills. Rome is built on seven hills, without question. These seven hills are on the right side of the Tiber River. Now, by the way, one of those hills is called Palatine. And by the way, which is interesting because the Palladian Rite of Masonry is taken from that name. Incidentally, Washington, D.C. is built on a hill. And the real name, when Infante designed the streets in the city of Washington, mapped it all out, he called that city not Washington, D.C. He called it New Romulus, New Rome, which I think is rather remarkable. And then to consider the street plans are laid out like a compass and square, and you've got a goat's head there because you have horns over there by the White House, the Capitol building, and so forth. But the Capitol building actually have horns. You have a goat's head built right onto it. From an aerial view, you can see it. Look it up in any encyclopedia. Unquestionably, it's there. The Capitol building is a mockery of the New Jerusalem. Remember, in the New Jerusalem, you have on the east three gates, on the west three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates. What do you have in the United States Capitol? You have no front and back. I asked one of the guides there one time when I was at the Capitol in Washington, I said, which is the front, which is the back? And she said, there is no front and back. She said, there is an east front, a west front, a north front, and a south front. They're all fronts. The government puts up quite a front, don't they? Okay? And there's no back door. So, kind of interesting how they do that. But these are all symbology. This is all a mockery of the things of God. In fact, the devil is in the business of mocking the things that God does. For an example, the Bible tells us that when John looked up into heaven in chapter 4, he saw a throne that around about the throne was a rainbow like unto an emerald. There was a movie made back in the 30s called The Wizard of Oz, and wasn't there an Emerald City? Well. Oh, we could go on and on with these analogies. But the fact is, in our study tonight, and of course, this is going to go on, we're not going to finish it tonight, even though we still have a good half an hour or more, 40 minutes. There's a lot of material to cover. We are trying to identify, who is Great Babylon, Mystery Babylon? Who is it? What is it? And so John here is seeing in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 3, that there is a beast and a rider of the beast, a woman. She's dressed like a whore, and she's on this beast, and the beast has all the names, full of the names of blasphemy. Strange looking beast too, with 7 heads, 10 horns. Those 7 heads obviously are Rome. The 10 horns is the one world government, most definitely, because this is the beast. The rider of the beast, by the way, is not in control. The beast controls the rider, as we'll see shortly. Verse 4 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." By the way, those two colors are the official colors of Roman Catholicism. But not, I don't mean to pick on them. All the daughters of Rome, all these denominations, are walking lockstep in this whole thing. It's not just Roman Catholicism. It is everything connected with it. And by the way, in Rome, they have now opened up an office for permanent dialogue with Islam. They are intending to somehow unite with the Muslim world. And when I think of the potential danger of our nation, if Barack Obama gets in there, but you know, if John McCain, whose name means in Gaelic, the son of Cain, that wicked one who slew his brother, really, what choice do we have? From the political standpoint, we know that there is a hidden agenda and they're all cooperating with it. And we're not going to change anything by pulling the right lever in a voting place or voting booth. We're not going to change anything. Never have. Elections are bought and sold. They're manipulated. They're stolen. The best place I know of to vote is in a closet of prayer. Take it to God, because you can't endorse any of the nonsense that's going on out there. At least I can't. I don't know how you could. See, they can't get me for being political, because I think the whole works. See, a lot of ministers, they try to put them in trouble because, oh, you can't endorse this candidate or you can't endorse that candidate. We'll pull your tax status. I don't even have a tax status. My CPA tells me, you don't have to sign up for that 501c3. You're still exempt. He checked it out. Why do ministers sign up? They want to be under the protection of the iron fist of the beast. It's their security blanket. It's their teddy bear. Big Brother will be there to help them. No, my politics is short and sweet. They're all rotten. Top side to the bottom side. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Who's got the answers? Well, Jesus is the answer, but there is no other answer. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Didn't our Lord tell us that? in the world, but not of it. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Some people try to mix it all up, you know? This John Hagee, what a letdown. What a sellout. What a leaker. He made an official apology to Rome for any remarks that he made about Rome that were in opposition to it. He fully endorses John McCain. How can the Church of God endorse any earthly candidate? See, people are so earthly minded, they've forsaken the Lord, having loved this present world. We are to look up. When you see these things begin to come to pass, what does it say? Pick a good candidate and vote for him? No. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We interact with the world because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a difference between interaction and cooperation. See, some people give their heart to this system. And they look at it to find security. Now, right now, Applied Digital Solutions, which produces the microchip to be implanted in the skin, Verichip, headquartered down in Florida, and you know who owns a great deal of stock in that corporation? One Tommy Thompson, erstwhile governor of Wisconsin. But they have gone retail with this thing through the Hearx hearing aid stores all over the country. You can go in and for $149 you can be microchipped, and by satellite they can find you. Your medical records are all in there. The hospital knows when you are sleeping. They know when you're awake. They know if you've been bad or good. If your blood pressure goes up, they'll call you on the phone. If you're something's not working in your body just right, they know and they get a hold of you. Hello there, Mr. Smith. Did you know your blood pressure is 210 over 110? You better get in here. And they can find you on the very street corner where you're standing. There's all this uproar about Google, how they can Google your driveway. And they do it. The technology that we have now has become so sophisticated that once you're microchipped, they can find you instantly anywhere you are. You know, years ago, they had this big campaign. See, they planned this for a long time. Remember the big campaign, no lead in paint. Your kids might pick up a chip off the wall and chew on it and get lead poisoning. Do you think they care? When I worked at a hardware store right out of high school, out of technical school, I worked for a while at Schlafer Hardware up in Appleton. And Kimberly Clark used to buy all kinds of lead from us. They mixed it with their paint that they used. They made their own paint. Linseed oil and lead paste. You know, you could get white lead, which was a paste, red lead, which was a powder. But they would mix all their own lead. And if it was outside, we sold cans of DDT. Can't get that anymore either. But anyway. Oh, and by the way, remember this. I just thought of this now. You know, they outlawed FISA hex, you know, that bacteria killer, you know? But you go to any clinic or doctor's office, they got FISA hex there that they use. But it would destroy you, but they use it all the time. On their own hands, see? But anyway, they outlawed lead, because if you painted your walls with lead-based paint, it scrambles their signals. They can't read it from space. The thinnest layer of lead blocks out radiation. Lead foil will block out gamma rays. They can't read it. It messes them up. So all of a sudden, oh, we don't want your little toddlers chewing on the... How many children do you know that chew on a wall? They don't care. The same government that says you can off them in the abortion clinic says we don't want them chewing on lead paint. They don't want you scrambling their signals. That's the problem, see? We need to learn that they're never for us. They are for a new world order, ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. They are for themselves. Now, this union of a false religion and a government of Satan that the Bible so clearly describes here mentions to us in verse 4 that the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Now what's in that cup? Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Okay, her impurity, her filthiness. She's carrying a cup of filthiness. And the Bible tells us that the nations of the earth have drunken from that cup. And when you do that, when you buy into what they have to offer you, the Word of God tells us, because the nations have drunken of it, therefore the nations are mad. Do you think there is a spiritual insanity out there? A prevailing, perplexing, weird, prevailing thought, collective thought pattern out there? Oh, yes. Are people so easily deceived and persuaded? You know, they're sending out these checks now. I got a notice I'm going to be getting one. Now they told me, first they say, okay, it's going to be $1,500 because you, your wife, and one child. $600, $600, and $300. So I got a notice that says, you're only going to get $600 because your income was too low. I don't care. It's Chinese money anyway. As a matter of fact, I saw a political cartoon in one of the newspapers, and it showed these checks being delivered by a red Chinese guy with a red star on his cap, handing the check to the people at their door saying, here it is, but you're going to have to pay it back with interest. Who's got to pay it back? The United States. Who is the United States? The middle class. They're the ones that are disappearing because they keep getting tapped and tapped and tapped and tapped over and over again. Old Nelson Rockefeller, when he was being confirmed as vice president and asked him all these questions in the Senate, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, what was your income last year? And he said, $80 million personal income, $80 million. Anybody remember that? Come on, am I the only guy here that's that old? That I used to watch that on television. I saw it. $80 million. Then they investigated him, and it was $800 million. Oh, yeah, I forgot. How do you forget that much money? I can't even eat that much candy. You know, $800 million. They said, how much did you pay in tax, Mr. Rockefeller? $268 in 2 years, and I overpaid. Where are they getting their money from? The working class of people. Have you looked at your check? Do you see the teeth marks all over it? No, but people are so, yeah, I guess I could say mesmerized. So in a fog. But once you get in the Word of God, you start to find clarity. You come out of that fog. You see what it all means. This is a force that is out there because it's fulfilling prophecy. Are we caught in the middle of it? No, we're in the middle of it, but we're not caught. The Lord has set us free. The Word tells us that the day would come when those things that are done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. People say, who's that nut up on the roof making all the noise? What's Meyer doing up there, you know? Well, that's figurative, of course. We're making a lot of noise. We're letting people know. And once you blow their cover, once you turn the light on in the darkness and you see all the hidden things that are operating, oh, they don't like that. They got you marked. They're going to try and discredit you or off you or make you look crazy, do something to you, because they can't handle that. They work too long and too hard to build up this system. They can't have some guy come along and expose all of that. They got too much to lose. What if people start believing it? I'll tell you what, our mailing list is growing so fast. Years ago, people wrote in and said, we don't want that numbskull newsletter. You must be off the wall crazy. You know, we don't want that. Now the same people are writing back saying, would you send it again? This stuff's coming. It's coming to pass. It's true. How did I see it 15 years ago, 20 years ago? All I saw was the Word of God and the trend that was forming. That doesn't make me some kind of a special oracle. I just happened to see it coming. Why couldn't they? If you're in the fog, even your headlights don't work well. Well, we have to come out of that. Now, verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written." Now watch the name here. In your Bible, it'll be all in caps if you have a King James, and if you don't, you might as well throw it out because it's not the Bible. All right? Some people get mad at me for saying that too. Oh, they get upset. I don't care. Let them get upset. I stopped at Julie's Java House today on the way home from Madison because I wanted to talk to a guy that I know that he's always in there. His name is Joe. He works for the railroad. And we're going to be taking a train real soon out to the West Coast, and I wanted to ask him about parking and a few details and luggage and all that. And I was sitting at this table and talking. And there was, and looking out the window a little bit, I like to watch the trains go by. But anyway, right in front of me, there was this guy all dressed up in a suit, and there were two elderly women sitting there, and they were obviously, it was a pastor and two religious leaders, and they were talking about what they were going to do for Vacation Bible School. And this one woman, and the minister was all for it. She was saying, "Well, we got to get in, and we got to do this C.S. Lewis stuff, you know." And this other woman said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "Isn't it just better to use the Bible? I have trouble with the lions representing Jesus Christ." And the minister jumped all over her, you know. He said, "Well, perhaps you need to have a master's in theology to understand this, you know." And, you know, I had one of these. They've got these wonderful... And this is top quality stuff. This is not junk food. They have like a cranberry nut cookie, you know. And I nearly lost my cookies listening to that. You know, they were having a meeting. I couldn't go over. Boy, I wanted to interrupt that. But I, you know, out of courtesy, I thought, well, just, you know, they're in their fog. Let them go. If there was just one person talking to another, I would have interrupted them. But they were having a meeting, and I, you know. So, but to listen to that drivel about, oh yes, this represents Jesus, this lion, then the witch represents this, and how the lion dies and comes back to life, and that's a type of Christ, and you know, and these ministries think that's a wonderful way to reach the children. It's witchcraft, it's harlotry, it is dead, and I do mean dead, wrong. And they say, well, it's all right because it teaches how good triumphs over evil. Any witch will tell you that there's a good side of the force and a bad side of the force. It's all witchcraft. But yes, the good, if you do it right, good witchcraft will triumph over evil witchcraft. It's all evil. So here it says there's this entity here, this woman, and on her forehead is this name. Mystery Babylon, the Great. A mystery is something that's hidden. There are unusual things, unknown things about this woman who rides on the beast. Mother of harlots, so she has daughters. You know, Rome constantly says, we're going to have all of our daughters come back to Mother Rome. The Lutherans, the Methodists, the Episcopals, all these people, all going to come back. That's what they say. When the Pope died, the previous one, and all these heads of state came there, all the kings of the world, all these people lined up there. And I know our president said he could feel the presence of God there, and it's awesome. You know, this man who walked with Billy Graham. But anyway... And by the way, what does Billy Graham tell people to do at his crusades? Of course, he's getting pretty old now. He's not having crusades anymore. As a matter of fact, the last crusade he had was in Queens, New York. And when he had that crusade, he invited Hillary and Bill Clinton up onto the platform in front of thousands of people, and it was being telecast around the world. And he said that Bill Clinton, he said right in front of all these people, this man, Bill Clinton, should be an evangelist because he has all the gifts. And then Billy Graham proceeded to say, and Hillary should be the president of the United States. This pro-abortionist, baby-killing, drunken woman who walks in her campaign, walks past the bar and grabs somebody else's shot of whiskey and belts it down in one gulp and then sets the glass down. It's pathetic, folks. Where is the character? Where is it, really? Has everything come unraveled in these last days? Yes, it has. It's because it is the last days. So, this mother of harlots, and what is an abomination? Something that is both evil and insulting and repulsive to God. Abominations of the earth, written right on her forehead. By the way, what's written on the Pope's hat? That funny fish head that he wears? And really, that's what it's designed to be. The priests of Dagon wore the same thing. You can find carvings of ancient priests of Dagon, the fish god, wearing those things on their head. The Pope wears the very same thing. Where did he get that notion from? The ancient Phoenicians and Philistines. And on that hat are written the words, Filiae Vicarius Dei. And if you take the Roman numerals, which means the vicar of God, the representative of God on earth, if you take the Roman numerals in those words, Filiae Vicarius Dei, they add up to precisely 666, and he wears it right on his head. Okay? Well, well. And now, we seem to have this love affair going on between the other religions of the world with Rome and the governments. A lot of strange things are going on over there. I looked at a picture of Vladimir Putin, who actually has left one office in Russia to take a higher office, and they are starting up the old hardline communism again. And I noticed something very strange above his head, up on the wall. There was a symbol that I recognized right away. It was a Masonic symbol of the supreme sovereign commanders of the Order of the Knights of Malta. These guys are all in the same club together. They may appear to be enemies, but they have a scheme in common. There's an invisible force manipulating them all. That's why you're not going to see relief in your economy and oil prices and all this kind of stuff. They're all in the same realm of control. That's the way it works. They look like protagonists and antagonists, but they're all working for the same cause. We have Democrats, we have Republicans. But, you know, it's the same people. I hope we can understand that. You know, that was that way in everything. When television, years ago, when you had three networks, NBC, ABC, and CBS, they were set up as competitors, but they were all owned by the Lehman Brothers in New York, the banking house. So it didn't make any difference who did what or who did what better. They controlled them all. You can't lose that way. If you play both ends against the middle, you've got it. Now, it says here in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Notice, the reason this woman kills the people of God is because it puts her in a drunken stupor, a euphoria. Okay? Look at all the martyrs through history. All the people that gave their lives for the Lord. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, meaning he was stunned and shocked by her. Admiration there just simply means he was taken aback by what he saw. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? And this was such an awesome sight that he was stunned. And the angel is saying, why did you marvel? Wherefore, of course, means why in Middle English. Why? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Notice the woman is not controlling the beast. The beast is controlling the woman. I was talking to a guy one time, and he was one of these guys that said the whole conspiracy is the Catholic Church. Everything's Catholic. Jesuit, there's nothing else. Jesuits are the Illuminati's, nothing but Jesuits. And that was the whole thing. I said, no, that's not true. I said, it's much bigger than that. That's just the Christian decoy. That's the epitome of false Christianity that Satan has set up. But it's much bigger than that. And I told him the story. I said, it's a historical fact. If you want to look and check the books. You see, this stuff is not hard to find. People say, where'd you get your information? Try looking it up. There are a lot of people who want me to do their work for them. Send me everything you got. And I tell them, no, dig. Dig for yourself. Get some books and read them. Turn the idiot lantern off and do some reading. Study it out. That's what I've done. There was a time in my life, I haven't had time lately to do it, when I read a book every day. And I had one of these peculiar problems where I remembered everything. It just stuck. And some things I want to remember and some things I don't. But it just sticks. It's been like Velcro. It's always, of course, I'm slipping now. I'm getting old. But I can tell. I'm a little slippage there. But these things are there to see, to behold. And what happened one day is Calamon Rothschild had the Pope so indebted to him through the banking system in Italy that he forced the Pope to feed him a kosher dinner. And at that time, there was a big rivalry between Judaism and Catholicism. And so here it's sitting at this table, you got all these Catholics. And you got, on one end, you got Calamon Rothschild. And the Pope stood up with his big cup and he said, I drink to Rome, the holy city. And old Calamon Rothschild, the Jew, stood up, lifted up his cup and said, Jerusalem's the holy city. And the Pope sat down and shut up and didn't say another word. Now, who's controlling what? All right? The fact is, the Rothschild banking dynasty controls all the banks of the world. It's the ones people say, we never hear about Rothschilds anymore. Precisely. Another big family is the DuPont family. There are over 1,000 individual millionaire DuPonts. There are many, many other families involved in this. It's a very elite group. But they control all the banking of the world, but it is controlled at the top by the Rothschilds. I was at the headquarters of the Illuminati down south there at Biltmore, just outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And they had a big room in there called the Assemblage of the Gods. And that's where they would all sit at the midnight hour, 13 chairs on each side of an oak table, with a brazier on each end where they would burn their little sacrificial things. Tapestries of all the principalities of Satan all over the walls. Most people called it art. Oh, look at the art! I walked in and I recognized it as the very Hall of the Illuminati. Big sign up there, Assemblage of the Gods. Because these people believe they are higher than other people. They're not really people. They are little gods controlling all the world. And they let you go into certain rooms, but not very many. And you pay big money to go on a tour through there. And then you have to go home. And at midnight, you see the headlights of all the cars. Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost, limousines, expensive cars coming out of Brevard and out of Asheville, going down the winding roads through the oak trees at midnight. All the headlights there going in to that Biltmore mansion where they have their meetings. Oh yeah. This thing is real. See, what I'm trying to do tonight is help us to understand some things. and apply the Bible to things literally happening around us. And to bring out some of these things that you're not hearing about in very many places. Now, there's an angel here that said that he would reveal the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The word perdition means eternal damnation. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. It was there and it wasn't and yet it is. Now what does that mean? There was a Roman Empire, the fourth beast mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. Remember Daniel 7? Did you ever read that? Where it tells about the four beasts. And where do they come from? Out of the Mediterranean Sea. They rise out of the sea. When God looks at a government, he calls it a beast. Always. A government is a beast. Without exception. And of course, the Babylonian Empire was represented by a lion with wings, king of the beasts, and the speed with which Nebuchadnezzar conquered gave the lion wings. This is a vision Daniel saw. Then came Medo-Persia as a bear with 3 ribs in its mouth, rising up, and it was said to that beast, devour much flesh. And of course, we know the Medo-Persian Empire was a bloody campaign of conquest. Then came a third beast out of the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea. Germans call it Der Mittelmeer, the Middle Sea. And it was a leopard with 4 heads and 4 wings. 4 wings representing extreme speed. This was Alexander the Great. What were the 4 heads? The 4 heads were the 4 generals that took over for Alexander when he died at a very young age. Alexander the Great, the conquering driving force behind that campaign of the Grecian conquest, died, and his 4 generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, took over and ruled the known world. Then came the Roman Empire, the fourth beast. There it was, powerful, had great iron teeth, stamped the residue with its feet of its conquest. And it was an indescribable beast. Now, that empire fell. The Roman Empire fell. It fell through taxation, without proper representation. It fell because the people were soft, given to pleasure, and greedy. In fact, if you study the fall of the Roman Empire, the identical conditions exist in America that existed in Rome. And Will Rogers stood up one time, the humorist, in front of Congress, and he said, "You know, the Roman Empire fell because it had a Senate." He said, "What's going to happen to us? We got a Senate and a House." And it's falling. They didn't like that. And so when he went on a little plane ride with Wiley Post, he never came back. But there were other things he said, too, that they didn't like. But anyway, so we know that this fourth empire, Rome, fell. It was there, it fell, but it rose again in the form of a church, Roman Catholicism. There were no more Caesars, but now there was a bishop of Rome called the Pope, or the Great Father, or the Holy Father. The head of a new Roman Empire. That's what is meant by this verse, which was and is not and now it is. Folks, there is still a Roman Empire. It's revived. Its deadly wound was healed. It lives on for a while. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads, watch this now, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There is a clear statement of definition. What are the seven heads? Seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. What woman, what religion is built on seven hills on the right side of the Tiber River? The Bible tells us, gives us the description very succinctly. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings. Now watch this. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. This is talking initially about the Caesars that came and went. But in a similitude of prophecy, we have something else here. It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Isn't it interesting that for years we had a World Financial Summit meeting called the G7? And now they call it the G8. Do you ever notice there's an eighth? Came along later. Here's your verse. And they're the ones controlling the economy of the world. The International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, this whole thing, they're all in on this. All right? Gold has an intrinsic value, but yet the price is set arbitrarily by that same force. Did you know there are so many diamonds in this world that you could buy them by the shovelful? But see, they restrict them to keep the value high. We won't get into that anymore. I think you understand. You got the gist of it. Verse 12 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. What does that mean? There is a special leadership chosen that do not have a kingdom yet, but when they get it, they're going to give their allegiance, their control, their power to one central power, which is Satan in the form of a man called the Antichrist. There are ten selected men. Do you realize that the Club of Rome, founded by one Aurelio Pesce, an Italian, put together a book called Rio, R-I-O, Reshaping the International Order. And he called for the world to be divided into 10 specific segments. And then he called for the United States to be divided into 10 specific regions. Always in tens. Why? That is their leadership pattern. And it's a dictatorial power. You know, there was a, I believe it was it the Los Angeles Times or San Francisco Chronicle, one of these newspapers, other newspapers picked it up. There was an ad for vodka, Absolut vodka. It was called, it's made in Sweden, Absolut without an E on the end. And it was run in Mexican newspapers and magazines. And it showed a map of the United States with Mexico having engulfed over half of it. And it said, drink Absolut when you invade. Are they trying to tell you something? See, all this is prophecy. I mean, the Lord, you know, we're reading here in Revelation of things that are right in front of us, front and center. Shouldn't that thrill us to know that we know our Savior is coming so quickly? So it says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Praise the Lord. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. God's talking about his people. They're called, chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Watch, the beast that the whore is riding will hate the rider. and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Catholicism is, and all those that embrace that, all her daughters, are doomed to destruction. As a matter of fact, we've seen a little of it beginning with all of these scandals that came out with entire diocese going into bankruptcy. The beast is hating the whore. That's why they're allowing it to happen. And it's all going to come tumbling down. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. They don't realize it, but they're just doing what God wants in destroying this harlot. And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is, not was, but is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. A city that rules over even kings. An ecclesiastical power that controls people by controlling their souls, holding them in check and in fear and in bondage, that they need that father confessor, that they need those last rites. That extreme unction, or they need that scapular, they need that crucifix, they need that rosary, they need the bondage of Rome in order to be free. We need Jesus Christ and the power of the blood to be free. Not religious bondage. The Lord's made us free. You know, it's good to know these things. It's good to know what these verses mean. Because we are living in the day when it's become all too obvious what they mean. And yet almost no one seems to know. What a strange time. Now what I want to do next Wednesday is I want to go into Isaiah 47, where it talks about Babylon again from the Old Testament standpoint. And you will be shocked to find out how accurate the Old Testament is in talking about our day. We're also going to look at some prophecies. We're going to see the automobile in prophecy. We're going to see the space program in prophecy, talked about by Old Testament prophets. We're going to look at Jeremiah and see where abortion is specifically talked about. And I do mean specifically. And many other things that are happening in our world. Yeah, we're looking at who the great harlot is. Mystery Babylon. Not only the harlot, but the beast also. For Mystery Babylon involves both the beast and her rider, and the interactivity between them in the last days, bringing about a world that will accept Satan himself in the form of a man. I wish we had more time, but we are out of time. And we're going to stop here in our Bible study. I hope we all learned a little of something, and there's a lot more where that came from. So, the Lord willing, next week we'll continue. For right now, let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. Dear Lord and Savior, these are trying times, and yet, O Lord, we understand that Thy prophecies are sure. They're absolute. And also, Thou hast said that Thou wouldst watch over us, and that we are in the very palm of Thy hand. So, Lord, we are at peace with Thee. And we take great comfort in Thy word because, Lord, Thou art God, and there is no force or power that can withstand Thee. And Thou hast a great love for Thy people. Sustain us, O Lord. Watch over us, for Thou art our shepherd. Guide us and direct us, and let wisdom prevail. Let our hearts and minds be stayed upon Thee, and give us the victory through Thy word, O Lord, that Thou hast assured us of, and we thank Thee for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and let Satan not be able to hinder us at all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.